Word of God as confessed by the Church in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find beginning on page 530. Here the Catechism continues to expound the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, and it does so by asking, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for sin or our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. So far, the reading of the Confession of the Church. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 16, as you saw, was quite lengthy. It covers a lot of ground. Some of the ground of Lord's Day 16 is deeply familiar to us. For example, if you look at question and answer 44, which speaks about the agony and suffering of Jesus on the cross, it reminds us very strongly of the form for the Lord's Supper, which is also very familiar to us. However, there is also some material here in Lord's Day 16 that is perhaps less familiar to us. I'm thinking now of question and answer 43, which tells us that Christ's crucifixion means our crucifixion too. I would judge, having been around for a long time, that the thought of question and answer 43 is not as well known or well understood among us as would be the thought of question and answer 44. And so this afternoon, we're going to pay attention to Lord's Day 16, but there's going to be a special focus on question and answer 43, where it says, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And we will discover today with the Word of God that Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross are a very powerful gift of God to enable us to live a holy and godly life. And so our theme this afternoon is believers are crucified with Christ. Believers are crucified with Christ, and we will see 2 points. First of all, what happened on the cross long ago, and secondly, what this means for our lives today. First, then, what happened on the cross a long time ago. Well, our theme is believers are crucified with Christ, and the Bible says about Christ in a variety of ways and in many places that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross in our place. Another way of saying this is that he suffered and died on the cross as our representative. When he suffered and died on the cross, it was though we suffered and died on the cross. If you want some analogies to help us understand that idea of representation, we can think of what happened in Israel long ago when one of the kings of Israel went out to war. Let's think of the young David before he was even installed in his office as the king. He went out to the battlefield where the Israelites were arrayed against the Philistines, and he beheld a giant of the Philistines, a giant warrior, Goliath. And David, by faith in the power of mighty God, struck down the giant and won a great victory for Israel. Now, when the giant fell dead on the ground at the hands of David, the people of Israel were able to shout, "We are victorious over the Philistines." Now, that might be a bit strange at first, because after all, it was David who killed the Philistines. But the people nonetheless said, we Israel, are victorious over the Philistines because David, as it were, is our representative, and he acted in our place, in our stead. When he killed that Philistine, it was though all Israel got the victory. Now, if you want to know a modern way in which we see that kind of representational thought, I can only remind you of what happens when a hockey team or a football team wins a championship. I lived in Calgary in the 80s when the Calgary Flames won the Stanley Cup. And if you go to Calgary today and talk to hockey fans, they'll say things like, you know, back in 89 when we won the cup, you weren't there on the ice, you didn't win the cup. About 25 hockey players were there and they won the cup. But the people of Calgary talk as though we won the cup, because in some mysterious way they identified with the team and the team identifies with them. There's kind of a union between the team and the city, so that the city can say, we won the cup. Just like when an Olympic athlete skates faster than anybody else, then the people of that country can say, we won a gold medal. And the Netherlands has so many gold medals, even though it's actually a bunch of individual athletes who are doing the work. So people identify with their team, nations identify with their soldiers, and something like that is going on in the Bible when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our representative. He acts in our place. It's as though we were doing what he did. He did it for us. He did it on our behalf. He did it, you might say, as the captain of our salvation. And therefore, it can be said that we did it too, through him. Well, this is the kind of thinking that forms the background for what we read together in Romans chapter 6. Everything Paul says in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, is founded upon this idea that there is a unity between the Lord Jesus as our representative and we who believe in him. You can see that already in the very opening verses of the chapter, when Paul says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, Paul is saying here that baptism, as a sign and seal of the covenant promises, is a way through which believers are united to Christ. Baptism is a sacrament through which believers are united to Christ. Now, we can't separate that from faith, because what the Bible says about baptism, it also says about faith. By faith, we are united to Christ. By baptism, we are united to Christ. You put it all together, and you can say that by embracing the promises of your baptism, you are united to Christ. You are joined to him, so that from now on, there is a oneness between you and him, so that what he did, it is as though you did it. Now let's work that out a little bit more, this idea of union with Christ as our representative. If you look at verse 2, Paul says there, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Believers die to sin. Okay, hold that thought for a moment. And then go to verse 10, and then you find out it says there that Jesus also died to sin. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin. So verse 2, believers die to sin. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus died to sin. Now, to figure out what it means for a believer to die to sin, we should look first at what it means that the Lord Jesus died to sin. You know, that actually sounds kind of almost slanderous, doesn't it, to say that the Lord Jesus Christ died to sin? Does that imply that at one time the Lord Jesus Christ was alive to sin? Of course, that couldn't be true. The Lord Jesus Christ was never alive to sin. There was never in the heart of the Lord Jesus any attraction to sin. The Lord Jesus was indeed tempted to sin, but there was no inner attraction to sin in the heart of our Savior. Sin was never a power in the life of the Lord Jesus that would lead him astray from the Heavenly Father. And so the question then is, what does Paul mean in verse 10 of Romans 6 when he says that the Lord Jesus died to sin? Well, to see how this works, we have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world carrying our sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that though he was innocent, God made him to be sin. So by entering our world, the Lord Jesus Christ entered the realm of sin. And he made the sin of the world actually his own. And by identifying with sin, by identifying with the sin of all God's people throughout all the ages of history, the Lord Jesus Christ also came under the sentence of sin, because sin and death go together. After all, God had said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall die. The day you sin, the day you rebel, that is the day you come under the sentence of death. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 5, a chapter earlier, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So this is what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ entered the world, which we can call the realm of sin. He identified with sinners. He took their sin on as his own sin. And then he experienced the full penalty of God's judgment against the sin of all the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the very worst of all possible consequences of sin. He experienced hellish agony on the cross when he was forsaken by his heavenly Father. He died a spiritual death because he was exiled from the face of God. And he died a physical death. His heart stopped beating and his brain waves stopped working. He really died. He died in every sense of the word death. That was the consequence of identifying with sinners. So the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the realm of sin. He experienced everything that sin could throw at him. He experienced the full consequence of sin, the penalty of sin, the condemnation of sin, the wrath of God against sin. And then he died. And then, 3 days later, he rose again. And he was no longer in the realm of sin. He was no longer in the realm of death. He was no longer in the realm where there would be judgment and condemnation. Now he was in the realm of righteousness and in the realm of life. And in the language of Paul, by being raised from the dead on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ died to sin. He died to every claim of sin. He died to every consequence of sin. From now on, sin no longer has anything to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just not even in that realm anymore. Sin can't control him. Sin can't restrain him. Sin can't impact him anymore. Let me give you an analogy to try to make this thinking and teaching of the Apostle Paul a little bit more clear. Romans 6 is a very dense chapter, and sometimes you have to read it 2 or 3 times in a row to begin to fathom some of the implications. But here's an analogy. Imagine a person is serving a sentence for a serious crime in a jail. It's a bad crime. The time is long in jail. But before the sentence is finished, he escapes. The police go and search for him. And eventually they locate him. They capture him. And what happens to him? Well, he goes right back to jail, doesn't he? Because he's not yet dead to jail. Jail still has a claim on him because he hasn't finished the sentence. He hasn't done his time. On the other hand, when his time is done, then he can walk out of jail, a free man, and he's dead to jail. Jail no longer has any claim on him and has nothing to say to him anymore. He has no obligations to be there anymore. He's a free man. Well, in the same way, by taking sin upon himself and absorbing all the consequences of sin, Christ died to sin. He died to that whole realm of sin, and he left it behind. It has nothing to say to him anymore. It has no power over him anymore. And the Apostle Paul wants you to know that what's true of the Lord Jesus Christ is true for you also. Because remember, verse 10 says, the Lord Jesus Christ died to sin. And verse 2 says, you who believe in him died to sin. You died to sin because Christ died to sin. You died to sin because who is Christ? Christ is your representative. He's the one to whom you belong. He's doing all of this with you and for you on your behalf. When Christ, your mediator, passed from the realm of sin into the realm of life and righteousness, then you passed into that realm along with him. Now, of course, it may seem to you that sin is still very powerful. Someone once said to me in a pastoral conversation, "My sin seems stronger than the strength of Almighty God." And yes, it can seem that way sometimes. It can seem as though sin is very, very powerful, stronger even than God, but it's an illusion because sin has no claim over you. Sin has no authority over you. Sin cannot threaten you anymore with the consequence of death and judgment because with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have passed from that realm of sin, death, and condemnation and judgment. And you are now with Christ in the realm of righteousness. And what's the consequence of righteousness? Life. Sin is death. Righteousness is life. And so with Jesus, you are dead to sin. Sin has nothing to say to you anymore. It has no claim over you. It has no authority over you. So what does that mean for you today? That Christ, your representative, has already died. That's the second point that we will pay attention to now. Well, to see the implications of all of this, let me ask you to imagine a scenario at work. You're at work and you have a certain position at work, and there's someone at work who isn't your boss, who is always trying to act like your boss. Have you ever experienced that? Someone in your life who actually has no authority over you, but is trying to control you, trying to dictate to you what you should be doing, how you should be working, and acting for all intents and purposes as though they are your boss. Maybe you just have a bossy relative. Maybe you have a bossy friend. Whenever you go out, it's like they're trying to control you. Well, sin is like that. Sin is always wanting to act like the boss. And it presents itself to you as an irresistible power. You might as well submit. You don't have a chance of resisting anyway. Just give in already and let sin rule over you. Resistance is useless. Sin acts like it owns you, and sin acts like it controls you and can run your life. But you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say to sin, which Paul personifies here as a living thing, you can say to sin, "I don't belong to you anymore. I don't belong to the realm of sin anymore. I won't be your slave anymore. You have no authority over me. You have no dominion over me. You can't dictate anything to me anymore. I belong to Jesus, and with Jesus, I have crossed the boundary from the realm of sin into the realm of righteousness and life. Christ is my righteousness, and Christ is my life. And I have no obligation to sin, but I only have obligations to Christ, who is my life and my righteousness." Now you might say, this is still all too optimistic, and that doesn't really line up with your life experience. I wouldn't be surprised if that's what a lot of you are thinking. Sounds good in theory. You know, we've passed over with Christ from the realm of sin into the realm of life and righteousness, but is that really our life experience? What then about the situations we find ourselves when sin is so strong? Well, let me give you some analogies to help you understand the thought of the Apostle Paul here. I heard a story once in a book about a bald eagle that had been kept in captivity for many years. Eagles can live a long time. And this poor animal was connected by a chain around its body to a peg in the ground. And for many, many years, all it did was walk in circles around that peg over and over and over and over, hours on end. Always walking in circles. And finally, some animal lover decided to purchase that animal and liberated it from its chain. And what did that bird do? Well, for a long time, it just kept doing what it had always done. He kept walking around in circles. Even though there was no chain anymore, it was free, really. It could walk away. It could strengthen its wings and learn to fly. But it didn't. It had no concept of its own freedom. It took a long time for that bird to find out what it meant to fly and to truly be free. Or if you want a different example, I once read a book about a person from North Korea who, at great peril and at the cost of the lives of some of his relatives, actually managed to escape North Korea. And by a circuitous route through China, ended up finally in South Korea, found himself living in a big, prosperous South Korean city where everybody enjoyed all kinds of freedoms. And that individual had no idea how to live in South Korea, had no idea how to live in a free world, because all of his life he had been controlled. All of his life he had experienced tyranny and oppression, and everything was highly regimented and structured, and if you deviated from the structure, then you would be disappeared. And now he was in a free country, and he didn't know how to live in a free country, and actually he kept living for a long time as though he were still in the north. And it took the loving care of a lot of good people, a lot of good Christian people, to help this victim of communism to learn to live a free life. And that's you. That's you. By nature, there you are, a slave in the land of sin and death. And Jesus Christ has taken you from that realm into the realm of righteousness and life. Sin has no authority over you anymore, just like North Korea had no authority anymore over this man, and just like that chain had no authority anymore over the poor eagle. So sin and Satan and death have no authority over you anymore. You are in the realm of righteousness and life, but you have to learn to live that life. You have to learn to live it. And it's not easy, because you still have old inclinations. You have perhaps old habits. You have bad habits, bad life tendencies from your slave days. And your bodies and your minds and your thoughts and your desires are still primed to act according to the old ways of the old realm of sin and death. You know, it's like there are default settings in a computer which cause the computer to do certain predictable things. It's as though there are default settings in a human being that have programmed them to just do certain things. It's like we're scripted to react badly to all kinds of life situations. But you don't have to. God has brought you into the realm of righteousness and life, and He's given you His forgiving grace and His powerful renewing spirit. And as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, with whom you are identified by faith, into whose name you have been baptized, with whom you have a solemn union of life, as you put your trust in that Savior, you can and you must begin to live no longer as a slave of sin, but rather as a slave of Jesus. That's the kind of language Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. He talks about in verse 11 how you should not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why would you do that? Letting sin reign in your mortal body would be like an ex-communist from North Korea still living like a communist in South Korea, still by those awful rules. Why would you do that? You don't live in North Korea anymore. You live in South Korea. Live like a South Korean in freedom. And Paul is saying here in chapter 6, verse 12, don't live as though you're still in that old realm of sin and death. Don't let sin reign in you. Don't let it control you. Don't let it dominate you to make you obey its passions. So you need to think about this next time sin comes around and starts acting bossy to you, starts trying to throw its weight around, trying to force you into thoughts and situations and actions and reactions that aren't right, then you need to say to sin very boldly, I don't belong to you anymore. I'm not controlled by you anymore. I belong to Jesus, and He's in the realm of righteousness and life. And I'm going to use my life no longer to serve sin, but I'm going to use it to serve Jesus. So verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You need to stop using your body for sin, and you need to start using it for Christ, who is your master. And when Paul talks here about the body, he's certainly talking about the desires of the body. He's talking about sexual desires. He's talking about emotional needs. He's talking about all the passions and complex desires that live in the heart of a human being. And he says you need to surrender that all to the Lordship of Jesus and put your life with all of your energy and potential into the service of the Lord Jesus. Think of it this way. If you're a Christian, then everything you have and everything you are belongs to Jesus. So your brain is for Jesus. All your intellectual gifts, they're for Jesus. All the thoughts of your head, of which you are wondrously capable, they are for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your creative energy, don't put it into the pursuit of sin, but put it into the pursuit of glorifying your King, Jesus Christ. Your language gifts, your writing skills, your musical abilities, don't put them in the service of sin, but put them in the service of the gospel. And your education at school, your university education, your business, your trade school training, your youth, your childhood, don't put it into the service of sin. You don't belong to that sin master anymore. But put it all into the service of your King, Jesus Christ. A life that was once lived for sin is now to be lived for Christ. I think the Bible would say to us, you know, in the line of Romans 6, that Christians shouldn't be preoccupied with only saying no to sin. I think that's what we do sometimes. We're very preoccupied with the negative, because sin is there in the world, and we have to say no to sin. But the Bible would say, don't be preoccupied with the no of the Christian life, but rather let your preoccupation be the yes. Yes to God. Yes to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Yes to the leading of the Spirit. Yes to the kingdom of God. Yes to the hallowing of the name of God. Yes to the doing of the will of God. And let your life be like this. You say, God, by nature, I belong to the devil. I belong to the world. I belong to the realm of sin. But you have rescued me, and you have transferred me to your kingdom. And so let my life now become to you in every aspect, from Sunday to Monday, and all the way to Saturday and the next Sunday, and from the earlier phases of our lives to the last phases of our lives. Lord God, take my life and let it be consecrated to you as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. Then you will be living out your identity. Then you will be showing the world, and you will be showing God, that you are dead to sin and you are alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing.